As you know, our custom around here is to preach through books of the Bible. We just finished Luke, and our next study that I intend to launch will be in 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to be reading ahead, feel free. Before we do that, I want to do a series, a mini-series on suffering, on evil and suffering. I've wanted to do that for some time. A wise man in our church made the observation to me once, and I think he's right, that sometimes in the church we give Sunday school answers to complex questions, complex problems of life. Our children and young people grow up in a church learning Bible stories and hearing that God is good and Jesus loves me, and yet they're maybe not as well equipped as they could be to deal with the realities of evil and suffering in the world. What they're taught is that if you just believe in Jesus and trust God and pray, he will bless you, he'll take care of you, he's sovereign, everything will turn out all right. And as they get a little older and begin to see all the evil and suffering in the world, or perhaps even experience some of that for themselves, they become skeptical and begin to question everything they've known, everything they've been taught, and some even abandon the faith because they think that God has failed them. And his point was that the church has failed them. We didn't tell them maybe the whole truth. We didn't give them adult answers to their adult questions, hard questions. And the question of evil and suffering is one of the hard questions, no doubt about that. And we, I think, are reluctant to talk about it, much less preach on it, because it's hard. It's a difficult thing to talk about. It's difficult to give answers to. And it's not an easy topic to address. Who wants to think about evil and suffering when they come to church on Sunday? So, but I think it's the problem of evil and suffering is one that we do have to address. It's a matter of credibility, frankly. We, as Christians, can't shy away from it. Christianity doesn't shy away from the hard issues of life. In fact, I think Christianity alone can give the real answers to those most difficult questions. But I think we do sometimes maybe lose credibility, or might even lose a generation, when we don't answer the questions they are asking. If we don't address their struggles and the obstacles to their faith, that's hard. That's difficult for them. And I think children in particular are always asking the why questions, right? Why? 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 And if we don't answer some of those, then they begin to question, why should I believe anything you're telling me? Why should I believe what you believe? I also think the issue is intensified maybe in our day by electronic media, because all the bad that happens in the world, we see it, right? On the TV or the internet, we're exposed constantly to it, instantly and visually and graphically. And so, to me, that heightens the question even more and provokes our sensibilities even more. Why does God allow so much evil and suffering? So, for some time I've wanted to pursue this subject, and this morning just want to sort of get the ball rolling, if I might. A few years ago, one of our kids was writing a paper on this very subject, why does God allow evil and suffering? And I remember trying to help answer the question, and I was struggling to answer the question. I don't even know how to answer that. I wonder how many other Christians don't know how to give an answer to that. So my goal in this is strictly pastoral. I'm not a philosopher. I'm not C.S. Lewis. I'm not Ravi Zacharias. I'm a pastor in a church in Springdale, Arkansas. So my answers will not be profound, probably not even original. But I see the kind of suffering people go through, and I hear about the various crises of faith that people have because of evil and suffering. And so I want to be faithful as a pastor and equip you with some biblical basis for wrestling with those kinds of questions and maybe answering them, and also equipping you to help others with that as well. My ultimate aim in this study, and as I said, it's going to be a mini-series, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, 5 at the most probably. But my aim would be for each of us to grow in our capacity to trust and worship the God who allows evil and suffering. Can you do that? Can you trust the God who allows so much evil in the world? Can you worship a God who allows you and those you love to suffer? And I believe you can. And I believe you must, because He's the only God there is. I want to help you with that. For today, just to begin, let me just frame the problem a little bit and some of the proposed solutions to it, just to kind of give you the big picture of what we're dealing with. One of the most popular arguments against the existence of God is what's called the argument from evil. The idea is that the existence of evil is logically incompatible with the existence of God. There must not be a God. Look how much evil exists in the world. If there was a God, such evil would not exist. In the 3rd century BC, the Greek philosopher Epicurus formulated the argument like this. Either God wants to abolish evil and cannot, or He can but does not want to, or He cannot and does not want to, or He can and wants to. If He wants to remove evil and cannot, He's not omnipotent. If He can but does not want to, He's not benevolent. If He neither can nor wants to, He is neither omnipotent nor benevolent. But if God can abolish evil and wants to, how does evil exist? And that, I think, accurately frames the question, doesn't it? And the problem. But what's interesting about it is that there are some assumptions, very interesting assumptions, that underlie all of that. For example, one is that human beings know what evil is and that evil is present in our world and know that something is wrong with that. Isn't that curious? That to argue that God should not permit evil is to argue that there is such a thing as evil and we know what it is. Where did that come from? Where does that moral intuition come from? And why is it valid to argue that so much evil is evidence that there is no God? And not equally valid to argue that so much good is evidence that there is a God. Secondly, another assumption, the whole argument assumes that a divine being, if one existed, would naturally be good and have good intentions. Where did that come from? The very fact that we recognize evil and object to it is evidence that a God of goodness has planted in us the very notion of goodness. So we're using God's own standard of good, which He has written in our hearts, as an argument against His existence. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? So the very question, which is sort of framed as asked in such a way as to assume it's just an open and shut case, evil exists, therefore God doesn't, actually affirms Paul's argument in Romans 1 that natural revelation and conscience alone are enough for us to know that there is a God, and that the existence of evil and our awareness of it serves better to confirm the existence of God than deny it. Our moral objection to evil and suffering is itself an argument for God, for a good God. Nevertheless, the problem of evil remains. And as I say, it can be a huge hurdle to faith for many people. In more recent times, David Hume has restated the problem this way. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is impotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? From whence then is evil? That's the problem that we want to try to address. In other words, the whole problem of evil is based on three premises. Premise one, God is good. God is all good, omnibenevolent. Premise two, God is all powerful, omnipotent. Premise three, suffering and evil exist. So let me kind of give you just briefly the five or six, I added one since I wrote that outline, but proposed solutions to this dilemma. And they're on the little insert in your bulletin so you can kind of see visually the differences. The first solution to the problem of evil is what's called the sado-theistic solution. Sado, S-A-D-O, theistic. God is a sadist, in other words. This one denies premise one, that God is good. God is not good. He enjoys watching people suffer. He's not benevolent. He's sadistic. This one, though, is easily dismissed. Obviously, God is good. He's revealed that throughout history, throughout Scripture. The greatest proof, perhaps, is the cross. God is so good and so loving that he actually entered into the fray of human suffering to bring ultimate victory over evil forever. The second solution is the open theistic solution, open theism. And this one denies the second premise. God is not all powerful because he has chosen to limit himself, limit his power to allow for true free will among his creatures. Therefore, God cannot stop all evil and suffering. He cannot even anticipate it. He doesn't even know what's going to happen. He doesn't know the future. It's open-ended, and that's how it must be. That's the risk God has taken to give man freedom. Now, that too is logically possible, but it's, of course, not biblical. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? That doesn't sound like God has limited himself, does it? That he's relinquished his sovereignty. God is in control. He has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all, Psalm 103:19. So he is not the source of evil. He is not tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone to evil, James 1. But in his sovereign will, he has created a world in which evil could and would and does exist. And there's no denying that. And it won't do to let God off the hook, so to speak, by saying that he didn't know what would happen, or he didn't have the power to keep it from happening. To the contrary, we have examples of God fulfilling his purposes through evil and suffering. Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. So that's not really a satisfying solution either. A third would be what's called the pantheistic solution. Pantheism, as you know, means all is God, all is divine. This is a very clever solution. Just deny premise three. Evil and suffering don't exist. And this is typical of many Eastern religions that would say suffering and evil are illusions that we have created in our own minds. They don't really exist. Those categories, those distinctions between good and evil aren't real. They're imagined. They're our illusion. We become truly whole and enlightened when we stop thinking in those categories. Stop thinking of reality in terms of good and evil. And, of course, not a whole lot of people, I don't think, are buying that. That evil and suffering don't exist. It's just an illusion. If somebody is buying that, jab them in the eye with a sharp stick and say, that was just an illusion. No, don't do that. That would not be. But, I mean, who buys that when you watch a loved one die of cancer or you see a terrorist bomb wipe out hundreds of people? I mean, those obviously are not illusions. Denying reality doesn't change reality. So that's not a realistic option either. A fourth is maybe fairly common, philosophically at least, the atheistic solution. And the atheistic solution would deny premise one and two. Suffering and evil exist. Therefore, an all-good, all-powerful God must not. Because after all, if he did, he would eradicate all evil. Wouldn't he? And why wouldn't he do so immediately? What's he waiting for? Now, that seems to be logical and it's appealing in some ways, but there are some fatal flaws to atheism. One, if there is no God, then there really is no such thing as evil either. Right? I mean, why are you so upset about the existence of evil if there's no God? Secondly, if there's no God, how do you explain the existence of good? Denying the existence of God may explain the existence of so much evil in the world, but then you have to explain the existence of so much good in the world. So the one who believes in God has to explain the existence of evil. The one who doesn't believe in God, the atheist, has to explain the existence of everything else. How is that easier? How is that better? Another proposed solution that's not on your handout there that I should mention, since we just read about it in our book group, C.S. Lewis mentions it, dualism. Dualism is another way to explain the problem of evil and suffering. Good and evil, God and Satan exist as equal and opposing forces. Now, that's the explanation. And in that view, I suppose you're removing premise two. God is not omnipotent. Good and evil are equal in power. They're in a tug of war, and the outcome is yet to be decided. And, of course, that is not consistent with Scripture either. We know that Satan is but a created and fallen being. His power does not rival God's power. God has all authority over him, just like he does everything else in creation. So, to the problem of evil and suffering, then, you really only have one option. That's the Christian solution, the Christian answer to the problem of evil and suffering. And that is to affirm that God is all good. God is all powerful. And suffering and evil do exist because somehow that fits within the eternal purpose and plan of God. He allows evil and suffering to exist. He uses evil and suffering to accomplish some part of His plan, some greater good, even if we don't know exactly what that might be. And the challenge, I think, and this is my objective, is to help us to see that. If you can see that in some cases, then you have to leave room for it being true of all cases. Right? If you can see that in some cases it's clear that God had a greater good purpose through this evil and suffering, for example, and we're going to look at the examples, the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of Joseph, and the suffering of Job. But if we can see in those cases that God had good intentions, good purposes, then maybe it's always true, even when we can't so clearly see it. So that's going to be our hypothesis as we proceed. In other words, what I'm saying is, what if willing evil or allowing evil is the only way to accomplish the greatest good? What if there's a supreme and ultimate good that could never be realized apart from the existence of evil and suffering? Then would God be malevolent for allowing evil, or would He be malevolent if He didn't allow it? Or to put it another way, is the problem that evil exists and therefore God must not, or is the problem that evil exists and we simply can't see the reason why? John Mackey makes this case against God. If a good and powerful God exists, He would not allow pointless evil. But because there is much unjustifiable, pointless evil in the world, the traditional good and powerful God could not exist. Some other God or no God may exist, but not the traditional God. I think that's maybe the conclusion a lot of people have drawn. But again, there's a fatal flaw in that reasoning. The premise is wrong. How does He know that so much evil is pointless? How do you know it's pointless? And just because you can't see the point doesn't mean there isn't one. Right? Can I illustrate that for you? How many of you like to go camping? Yeah, not very many. That's what I thought. Well, this is probably why you don't like to go camping. But if you're camping and you want to, you know, you get ready for bed and you have your tent all set up and the air mattresses or whatever, your sleeping bags, and you want to go in and make sure everything's ready and there's nothing in your tent, right? It would be fairly easy to check for bears, right? Even in the dark, even with a cheap flashlight, you could pretty well discern, yep, it's all clear, honey. No bears. But the same could not be said if you were checking for mosquitoes, right? You might not see any, but that doesn't mean there aren't any there. And see, in the same way, it's equally unreasonable to assume that there could be no good reason for evil and suffering simply because we can't see it. So, my strategy in this series is going to be to show you from the three cases of suffering in the Bible, Jesus, Joseph, and Job, that there are reasons for evil and suffering, good reasons. In fact, reasons that far outshine the evil of evil and suffering. And if we can see that in some cases, then maybe we can have the faith to believe it's true in all cases. So that's kind of where we're headed in this. God is good, God is omnipotent, and evil and suffering do exist. So the question is, why? Why would an all-good, all-powerful God create a universe in which evil and suffering exist? I think we think we need to answer that. We have to try to answer that for people. And I think we can. And starting next week, we will. Until then, would you consider this? God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. And then cling to this, Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Father, we know that You are good, and we know that You are omnipotent, and we certainly know that evil and suffering abound. So would You, in these next few weeks, give us wisdom as we seek to discover biblically how to reconcile all of that. Would You guide us in Your truth so that we will be better equipped to deal with the evil and suffering in our own experiences, but also that we may be able to strengthen the faith of others. And we will give You all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.